Amen. Well, actually, the first person you're going to hear from is Bob, because he's going to come and read the passage. As he's coming up, I am actually 48 this morning. Bob, there you go. So I thought I'd get a young man to read. And, I came here when I was 32. You get less time for murder, don't you? It's kind of... But this morning we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus and the blind man from John chapter 9 as we think about Jesus and the church. So, Bob, in your inimitable style.
John chapter 9. I'm not going to read all of it, just some of the verses. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am him." "Then how were your, when were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." And then to verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I can see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he's the one who's speaking with you now. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him.
Thanks very much, Bob. Okay, you'll be pleased to know I'm going to speak very briefly this morning, and I'm not going to use any notes. This is called off-piste preaching. Okay, so here we go. What you have just heard is the reason that we're here. What you have just heard is the birth of the church. What you have just heard is the reason why we are trying to do new things, both with Linda and with Steve and with teams, that we're trying to send people out and do new things. The story from John 9 is all about the birth of the church. And I bet none of us noticed it. So, stick with me for a few minutes as we work through. So, first, you probably need to know that in John's Gospel, the fourth of the Gospels, the way miracles happen is they work as signs. They are pointing towards the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and they are a sign to a coming kingdom where God's reign and rule happens, so that whenever anybody gets healed, it's a sign that God's kingdom isn't just a nice idea, but it's a reality in time and space. That's what's happening here. We've just read about a sign, a miracle happened as a blind man gets sight. And the reason that John puts that story here is Jesus has just said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so now this is really quite a brilliant illustration of that principle. I'm envious of Jesus' special effects departments. You know, I stick up photos, he just makes blind people see. But that's the thing that he's doing. He's illustrating the point that he's just made. He's just said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then they're walking along, and what they see is a man who was born congenitally blind. He's been blind from birth. And verse 8 tells us that he's been begging. And spent his whole life on the side of the street trying to earn money from his disability. Can you imagine how demeaning that was? How utterly humbling that must have been. And to the disciples, this guy presents a theological problem. Teacher, they say to Jesus, was it this man or this man's parents who sinned? Now, you see, that sounds completely barking mad to us, but the Jews got really excited about this. You can look back in rabbinical writings, and they had a huge argument about what happened in the womb with Cain and Abel, because they believed that everybody who suffered in this life, it was a direct consequence of either a sin they committed in the womb or a sin that their parents committed. In fact, there was one rabbi who wrote that when a husband's wife was pregnant, if the husband should so much as look at a woman's heel lustfully. Now, for the life of me, that's a challenge. I've done some research this week. That's pretty difficult to do, I'm telling you. So, if you should look at a woman's heel lustfully, your child in the womb would be in some way suffer from disability. What a horrendous teaching. And so for this man's existence, for the Jews, for the disciples, created a theological problem. Now, before we move on from there, let's not forget that that wasn't a barking mad first century idea. There are some modern ideas that aren't too far away from that. That's what got Glenn Hoddle sacked as England manager, and I hear that he's up for it again. But if you think about Hinduism, in Hinduism, the life you live now has a direct effect on the life that will come in this endless cycle of life. If you live well, you have a better life. If you live badly, you have a lower life. These ideas aren't too far away, and they're not too far away from the Christian church either. If it's by faith you're healed, then it's by the sin of not faith that you're not healed. And Jesus, in any generation, has said that there is never this correlation between personal and personal sin and disease. So, for the Jews, this would have been a big argument. So Jesus doesn't want to see this man as a theological problem. He wants to bring the kingdom of God. This is a sign that the blind are now seeing. I am the light of the world. He who follows me in darkness will have light of life. But first of all, he needs to get there. And so he says there in verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Jesus was inviting his disciples to be in on this miracle. He did then, and he always does now. That's why we talk about partnership, because Jesus invites us in on the work that God sent him to do. He brought glory to the Father by doing what the Father said, and we can bring glory to the Father by doing what the Son said. In the same way as the Father sent me, so I send you, said Jesus. We must do the work of him who sent me. And so Jesus, having clarified the theological problem, neither, he said, that's probably an important thing, that's the trouble with preaching off peace, neither this man nor his parents said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. And then having sorted out the theological problem, got all the disciples around in this idea that we do the work of God together, he then goes into a very odd healing. Now, my mum's here this morning. My mum told me when I was a little boy it was rude to spit. Okay? Clearly my mother had not got hold of Jesus. Jesus made a habit of spitting. You look at Mark's gospel. He really enjoyed a good gob every now and then. I mean, and here, Jesus, confronted with this blind man, what does he do? He gobs in the mud, and then he gives him a face pack of mud and saliva. I thought he loved him. I mean, you know. Now, the bizarre thing about that is God spoke and it came into being. I love that song of Vicky Beeching. You know that? In the beginning was darkness and nothing. His spirit was brooding over the deep. He spoke a word and creation existed. Birthed by the mighty word that you speak. Just say the word and my weary soul will be renewed. You know, but why don't we sing that more? It's a great song. Breathe on me, oh breath. I mean, yeah, I'd like her to try and write this one. Spit on me, oh breath of God, and slap some mud in my face. I mean, it doesn't quite have the same prophetic ring to it. I'm making a serious point. Why is he doing this when he could have just spoken and he would be healed? Why? And then it just gets more odd. Because then he says to a blind man with mud on his face, oh, by the way, could you go the other side of the city and wash in the pool of Siloam? He might as well have said, oh, and mind the traffic as well. I mean, what sort of sick joke is this? He's a blind bloke. He's got to try to find his way to the other side of town. What is going on? Well, when things bizarrely happen like that in the Bible, it's a clue that there's another message. That's my wife's phone. That's very funny. Anyway, so what's going on? Well, it was Irenaeus, a church father, who said, actually, Jesus in John 4 said, I am the water of life. And when Adam was made, he was made out of the dust. So here you have the water of life and dust. This is a symbol of God's new creation. And that stuff about walking to the pool of Siloam, well, actually, Siloam meant sent. And although Jesus hasn't mentioned this man's faith anywhere, he's actually saying, do you believe that you can be healed? Because if you do, you'll go for this walk. Do you remember Naaman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings? He had to go and wash to be healed. And Jesus is basically saying, if you are my new creation, you'll put your trust in me. It's symbolic of something bigger happening here. That's how John used to write. And so he went to the home. He went to the Pool of Siloam. And then I love this thing. I mean, John must have been English. This is the most understated miracle in the Bible. And so he came home seeing. I mean, it's classic understatement. I mean, he's been blind from birth. And oh, jolly good. He came home seeing. Excellent. Tally-ho. Spiffing. What? Wonderful. I mean, it's just beautiful understatement. I love that. I love that story of in 2002, the HMS Nottingham was stranded in the Pacific. I mean, every ship in the shipping lanes knows that there's rocks there, except apparently Commander, I think his name was Jones, who managed to get this multi-million pound British Royal Navy destroyer stuck on these rocks. So at low tide, he's just stuck on, I mean, to the absolute ridicule of all the navies of the world. And, you know, he was going to get serious. I mean, he was going to get court-martialed and everything. And the press interviewed him, and he said, yes, it hasn't been a good day. He said, character building stuff. I mean, he obviously had a note on the editor's job here. You know. So the man came home seeing. So it's this incredible miracle. What happens next? So first of all, there's an interview with his neighbours, because the transformation has been so remarkable in this man's life, they're not sure it's the same bloke. And he said, I am the man, it is me. And they said, well, how did it happen? He said, I don't know. He does, however, miss a great opportunity for classic stand-up comedy in verse 12. Look, where is this man, they asked him. You can see the opportunity that he missed, can't you? I don't know, I never laid eyes on him. All right, okay, never mind. Pearls before swine. Anyway, right, so then what happens was that the friends took him to the Pharisees. Now, that wasn't necessarily sinister. You know, if something spiritual happens, you go to the spiritual professionals to find out. Do you remember Audrey Lawrence, who died just before Christmas? A lovely, lovely woman of God in the last, you know, however, I think it was about 10 years that she was part of the church. I remember the day Audrey rang me. Out of the blue, never met her before. She said, I need to talk to a priest. And I said, well, I'm not really a priest. She said, well, I need to talk to her. I'm happy to talk to you. She said, well, come round. So I went round. She said, I've just had a near-death experience in hospital and I need a priest to explain it to me. So she told me about this near-death experience. She said, so what does that mean? So I said, well, look, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that Jesus is the light of the world and he's the creator of us all. And he loves us and longs to be in relationship with us. And she said, yes, that's right. That's what I saw. So I was encouraged. So I said, okay, great. I said, well, let me tell you what happened. And, I went through the gospel. And every time I was saying this stuff, she was going, yes, that's absolutely right. That's what I saw. So I get to the end. And I said, well, you know, Jesus came so that we could be forgiven. We could have a new life. She said, yes, that's right. And I said, and so a Christian is someone who puts their trust in Jesus. She said, I want to do it right now. So we prayed in her living room. And she came to faith. And do you know what? At her funeral just before Christmas, the whole of her family said something remarkable changed in our mother in those last years of her life. Her faith and her joy and her strength was of an altogether different quality. And those of us who are here heard the testimony of family saying something changed in this woman. It was brilliant to hear. And that's what's happening here in John 9. Nothing sinister about taking them to the Pharisees. Something spiritual has happened. They don't understand it, so they need the professional religious people to explain it. Only trouble is the Pharisees get a complete hissy fit because Jesus has happened to heal this man on the Sabbath. That is very bad news. He has broken four horrendous Sabbath laws. Number one, he healed when a life wasn't in danger, and that was the only healing you could do on a Sabbath. Number two, he had spat in the mud and made in the dust and made mud, and you weren't allowed to knead bread on a Sabbath, so you certainly couldn't do that. Number three, terrible, you weren't allowed to paint on the Sabbath, and he'd painted it on his eyes. And number four, you were only allowed to walk 1,000 yards, and the pool to Siloam and back from where they were at the temple was 1,350 yards. You can see this is a heinous crime. So the Pharisees are mad with Jesus that he has performed this miracle. Jesus is nowhere to be seen. The blind man is center stage right now. And they are trying to get their heads around, how can this man be a prophet if he does something good on a Sabbath, or if he breaks the Sabbath laws? But on the other hand, he's worked a miracle. And so they couldn't really reconcile that. And they didn't really want to know the truth. They just wanted to get an easy way out. So as long as they could get the guy to say that, the blind man to say that he was a, Jesus was a sinner, everything would be fine. But the man replied, no, he's a prophet. So that didn't go very well. So then there was an interview. Here are the Pharisees. That was their Facebook status. Now, then what happened here was that they interviewed the parents. Now, we don't know whether the parents made money from this man's begging, or, in fact, whether they had always lived with a sense of shame because it was their sin that had caused his illness. But they only give him their name, rank, and serial number. They're really on the defensive in this kangaroo court. And so basically, a second time, they summon the man back. And they say to him in verse 24, give glory to God. They weren't inviting him to sing a worship song. They are saying, come on, before God, be honest. Tell us the truth. Tell us exactly what happened. They've just about established that he's always been blind, but there's something deeply suspicious about this. And they get really, really stroppy. One thing I do know, says the blind man, I was blind, but now I see. And they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And it would appear that the Pharisees aren't the only people getting angry in this situation. The blind man starts to get really stroppy. I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too? And they go completely nuts. By the way, don't miss the testimony. Do you want to become his disciples too? This blind man has decided he wants to follow Jesus. And so they get really, really mad. And they talked about Moses and the prophets. It was such a tragedy. The law of Moses was given to the Jews to follow God in a covenant of grace. But a means to an end became an end in itself. And in the end, the law that pointed to Jesus was the law that rejected Jesus. It's a terrible tragedy. And the man answered, and he gets really cross. If this man were not from God, said the blind man, he could do nothing. And do you notice what they say in verse 34? You were steeped in sin at birth. Do you remember what we said about sin caused illness? It was either the parent's sin or something that happened in the womb. In other words, horrible, ugly, judgmental bigotry, and he's thrown out and excluded from Jewish society. I love what happens next. Jesus goes and finds him, and they have a conversation. And at first, it's not clear who Jesus is referring to when he talks about the Son of Man. But when Jesus makes it clear that it's him, do you see what happens? Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He literally fell on the ground and worshipped him. Make no mistake, this story is the birth of the Christian church. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to announce the kingdom of God. And when the Jews rejected the kingdom of God and started to exclude from themselves people who were following that Jesus, the church was beginning. John chapter 9 is the first person joining the Christian church. A man who wants to follow Jesus and can no longer do that within the Jewish religion. He is being excluded. And so church begins. Isn't that wonderful? So my question this morning is, what does God want us to see with new eyes about what was in our birthright as a church? What's the DNA of the church? Here's the first seeds of the church. What's our DNA of what it means to be church? Why are we doing this stuff? What are we supposed to be like as Christians? This man's story is at the very heart. You know, Lord, open our eyes that we'd see this morning what it's meant to be like to be church. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You know what? The first thing that illuminates stuff here is that the church is made up of people of God's new creation. Jesus, the living water, spat into the dust and he made a new creation. The church is made up of people who put their trust in this Jesus and ask him that his new creation would take hold of our lives. Church is always a new creation. And that is our very DNA. That's why we're talking about doing all this stuff, because we long for other people to come to experience God's new creation. We long for the blind to see. We long for this wonderful, wonderful love that God has for the whole world, but is rejected as a joke by the vast majority, to become a living reality. Can you see? It's not some idea we've adopted over recent years. This is right at the DNA of what it means to be church from our very birth. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He wants blind people to see. He wants other people to know him. It's mission at the heart of who we are. The second thing is, I'll come back to that cartoon because humor's all a question of timing. oh, come on, that was supposed to be funny. The second thing is that Christian faith has always been massively disruptive. This guy is excluded from every known relationship that he has. He's chucked out of the Jewish community, no longer able to be part of the temple worship. Excluded from family and friends because he's going to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is never convenient. For it won't be convenient to do this thing with the elderly on a Sunday afternoon. It won't be convenient to plant a new congregation with the Claytons and others as we seek to reflect this passion for a lost world. It will never be convenient. But it wasn't convenient. It was seriously disruptive to that blind man to be excluded from everything he knew. How is it that we got to a church that says this? The question is, how do we win the world to Christ with a minimum of fuss and bother? If your life and mine is not being seriously disrupted by what it means to call Jesus as Lord, then something has gone wrong in our translation. Jesus demands that he's not a peripheral extra, but he's at the very center of our universe, around which every other priority is determined and every other rhythm is set. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. There are many other things I could say. We're excluded by the Pharisees, not made up of them. I'd love to talk about Pharisees in the church. Involved in conflict from the start. But I just want to say two last things. About the very DNA of the church. And actually, for one of these, I may need my notes. And that is that the first thing is that this blind man shows a really vibrant, growing understanding of who this Jesus was. In verse 11, he says the man they call Jesus. The blind man says in verse 17, he's a prophet. In verse 25, he says, I don't know if he's a sinner. In verse 30, he says, he opened my eyes. In verse 31, he said, he's not a sinner. In verse 33, he says, he is from God. And in verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There was this growing understanding of who Jesus is. Many of us come to Jesus knowing that he died on a cross and that he died for our forgiveness of our sins. And so we come to him on those terms. But then the rest of our lives is an adventure growing in our understanding of who this Jesus is. And what I love about this is written by John. And nobody knew better than John that this understanding of Jesus is always growing. He lived with Jesus as a disciple. He followed him for 90 years. And when he had a vision of the heavenly Jesus, he fell on his face as if dead, it says in Revelation 1. There is always more of this Jesus to know. I don't care how long you've been following this Jesus. Don't ever box him up, because there's always more of him to know. And the last thing is, from the very first breath of the church, it's about worship. This blind man just says, he recognizes that he's Lord, and his first response is worship. He falls face down on the ground, that's what the word means, and worship this Jesus. That has to characterize who we are, not just what we do on a Sunday, but in everything we do. And so that's the end of our church service this morning. We're going to sing